Welcome to Unlocking the Truth, a podcast by Precept Ministries Canada. Come discover God's truth for yourself by studying His Word and deepen your personal and transformational relationship with God. You are listening to the series on 1 Peter, Hope Resurrected, a living hope in difficult times.
Hello everyone, Mark Sheldrake here, National Director of Precept Ministries in Canada, and this is another episode of Unlocking the Truth podcast. So glad that you are tuning in with us on all of the platforms that we have this available. We're going to be making our way through the book of 1 Peter, a great encouraging letter from Peter to the church that is very applicable for us today. This week's episode, jam-packed yet again as we look at the beginning of chapter 2, the first 12 verses. So encouraging. What an amazing message that Peter has for us today. And I'm praying for you, and we're going to pray in a moment that the Holy Spirit continues to work in your life as you join in with each of these podcasts. I do want to share with you, just before we get started, that part of my prayer is that you are studying 1 Peter on your own. Maybe you're using one of our tools like the Inductive Study Series or Precept Upon Precept in and out. The best way to engage in God's Word is to use the tools of observation, interpretation, application that you can be studying with us and not just taking all of this in, but that you are using this as an enhancement to your study. So thank you for your support. Continue to email us and send your testimonies in about how God is using this podcast to encourage you so that we can share that with the people across Canada. We don't need to add your name to it. Even little notes that might come in to say what a blessing it is to be able to engage in the Word this way are so helpful as we share this with our ministry partners across Canada. All right, let me pray. Let's get into the Word of God and look what the Holy Spirit is going to teach us this week. Father, we do thank you for our time in the Word. We thank you for this tool. We thank you for the blessings that come from not only learning your Word, but applying your Word. So I pray that as we work through this week's episode, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would speak through me, that you would challenge the people who are listening to continue to conform into your Son's image as we inch closer to the return of Jesus. So Lord, we give you this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh man, like I said in the intro, we've got a jam-packed time together in the Word. Let me just walk you through some quick review before we get into this week. All right, so in chapter 1, we know that Peter addresses this church as aliens and strangers. We'll talk about that more again this week as we work through our text. But we also know that he tells us in this first chapter the following information. I've listed it out for you. Writing lists in the text is very vital. It helps us to not only bring about good interpretation, but also great application. We've learned that we are chosen by the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We are chosen to obey Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. We also have this inheritance that comes, this imperishable, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven, this inheritance that we are excited about. Because of this, there are some actions that we need to take. Remember, this church at this time was facing great suffering and persecution for the gospel. They were not living in their own land. And because of that, remember, the Romans were putting so much pressure on the church to the point where many Christians were losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you. And don't be conformed to your former lusts. He says you need to be holy like he is holy. Conduct yourself in fear while on the earth. And not only that, we are to fervently love. Why are we to do all of these things? As those were the instructions that we looked at in episode 2, we are to do that because the text tells us, and it was repeated over and over again, that we are born again. We are now believers in Christ Jesus, set apart for him, and our lives are dedicated to being obedient to the truth, following after him, and therefore not conforming to the world. These truths are absolutely amazing. They are the things that we need to hang on to as great encouragement when we face suffering. And I really believe that the suffering and persecution of the church in North America is only going to increase. I mean, what a silly comment. Of course it is. But the reality is that we are, as we get closer to Christ Jesus, we are seeing more and more people go against the word of God, go against the truth of God. And when we stand up for it, we're going to face the heat for it. How do I know? This is what Jesus says will happen. He said it would happen to the apostles. And we can look forward to that. Remember, we looked at how we can rejoice in suffering for the gospel. All right, let's look at chapter 2 this week. And we're going to look at those first 12 verses. And in those first 12 verses, we start with, oh man, we start with like a doozy of things. And so, but we're going to start with one word. All right, so let's look at the first word of chapter 2, and it starts with the word therefore. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. All right, so when we see a therefore, we want to know what it's there for. Did you repeat that? Did you say that? When I said that, if you have, that means you've been around Precept for a really long time, or maybe somebody else has used that terminology. What's the therefore, therefore? All right, so because it starts off this new chapter, we need to go and look backwards. We need to look into the verses that were there previously to understand what this therefore is. So let me again read to you verses 22 to 25. It says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Remember this entire section that was coming to us, and it was telling us, oh, this is the vital parts about the word of God. Well, we listed out that in the previous episode, but this therefore tells us a couple of things. All right, so we're going to list these out, and there's a couple that go back further than verse 22, where that, if you have the new inductive study Bible, you might see that there's a bold number beside 22, verse 22. Which indicates a new thought, but back in verses 20 and 21, this is what it says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. One of the things that we should know from this, therefore, is that what is Peter telling us is that we are believers in God. All right, so that's number one that we see as a part of that. You are a believer in the Word of God. Your faith and your hope are in God. Okay, that's one of the things that we need to point out. Number two is in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. All right, so the next part of that is, what do we know about ourselves? We are being obedient to the truth, and we have been purified. Our souls have been purified. Verse 23, for you have been born again. Remember, that was how we left off episode 2, you're born again. So you're a believer. You have obedience to the truth. Your souls have been purified. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. You have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. All right. So this is kind of that therefore. That therefore could also indicate everything that I've covered in verse chapter one. In light of all of that, the end result still is you are born again. Because you are born again, in light of that, you need to put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Isn't it interesting that in two ways, when he said those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those who are chosen back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he was indicating that their home, that they are no longer a part of it, they're aliens and strangers. Well, in light of that, as believers, we're going to see throughout this episode that earth is not our home. And because we are believers, because we are chosen, because we are set apart from God, because we are obedient to the truth, our souls have been purified, the blood of Christ has been sprinkled for us that our sins would be washed away, that we have come to be born again through the living word of God, we need to be different. We not need to be like those of the world. And so let's quickly look at each of these things in the list. These are what worldly people look like. People who are showing malice. The idea and the principle behind malice is having a strong dislike with the implication that because of that dislike, I'm going to cause harm to that person. I hate that person so much that I am going to cause harm to them. All right, that's the principle of malice. The opposite of that in chapter 1 is that we're called to fervently love, not hate, not want to cause harm to somebody else. All right, so that's one. Deceit, that's the other one. We know what deceit means. We don't need to look that up in the Greek. But deceit is the principle, and the idea is that we are going to take advantage of people through craftiness and underhanded methods. All right? A part of this we'll see in just a moment, another way that deceit can occur. All right? The other is hypocrisy. All right? We know what a hypocrite is. We've probably witnessed what a hypocrite does. All right? Hypocrites act in one way, but in their deepest of parts, have a completely different motivation. You know, out of that comes deceit. Because I will say I'm one thing, but really I'm another, I will use deceit and craftiness and underhandedness to convince you of something. All right, so that's one, another one. Then we have envy, which is jealousy. And then finally, we have slander, which is to speak evil of something or someone. All right. These characteristics are not in the life of someone who is born again. They are to be put off. They are to be put aside to get rid of them, to not have them a part of your life. All right. Because why? You're different. You are now born again by the living word of God. Now, look what he says in verse 2. Because in verse 2, this is another part, an important piece. He's going to use three images to show us what the Christian life is and what it should look like. All right, so remember, we start with that therefore. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right, so this episode, we're going to look at these three images. All right, what's it look like to be born again? What does it look like to be that Christian? Well, the first image that we're compared to is the newborn baby. The newborn baby who longs to be fed. I mean, I remember our children, and when it came to feeding time, the screaming and the crying. How do you know they're hungry? They scream and they cry. They want the nutrition. They want to be fed. I once had told my wife, I said, you know, we can determine the cries, whether the cry is having a soiled diaper or the cry is for food. I heard a comedian one time talk about how when you start to raise your second, third child, you start to really recognize those cries. That the first time your child cries, you know, you think, oh, that they're crying like, oh, something happened, like it's going to be the end of their life. And then with the second child, you're like, oh, I already know that. They're just, you know, they're not dying. They're crying like they're dying, but they're not. Here, the newborn baby, what does the newborn baby want? The newborn baby wants food, longing to have that food. And like newborn Christians, we want to have a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. All right? So remember, why? Why do we want to have a hunger for the Word of God? Well, we can go backwards again. We can look back to what chapter 1 tells us about the Word of God. And we don't have to look far. We can just look right to verse 23. Because the Word of God is living. The Word of God is enduring. The Word of God is imperishable. And what did he say in verse 25? The Word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of God, according to verses 23 to 25 of chapter 1, is the word of God gives us life. Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save. You see, before Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, we were all destined for wrath. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, that power of salvation brings us life. And because we have life through the Word of God, through the gospel that was preached to us, we want to hunger for that Word. We want it because look what the Word of God does. We're not just saved by the Word of God. Verse 2 and verse 3 tell us that the Word of God not only saves us, but the Word of God nourishes us. It's what we need to feed on, because this is where we will experience the kindness of the Lord. Let's look at a couple of cross references that really point this out for us. All right, so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, he says, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned, become convinced of, knowing whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The scriptures give us wisdom that leads to salvation. What about what Jesus taught in the Gospels? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So let me just flip there in my Bible to Matthew 4, 4. Here he says, he answered and says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." man needs to live on every word from God. All right, one more, and that's back in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, listen to what the author tells us here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Remember, we need to be nourished on the word of God. So, Hebrews 5, I'll get there, verses 11 to 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, or the word of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, we can't just survive on the milk, the elementary principles of the scriptures. We can't just, you know, survive through our lives on what we know of the gospel. We need to grow in maturity. We need to keep feeding. You know, think about you and I as adults. Would we still be able to live on the pablum that we might have received when we were children? No, we want to move forward. We want Big Macs. We want T-bones. We want all kinds of great tasting foods that we can continue to nourish ourselves on so that we can grow stronger. And, you know, we can start to eat things like spinach and become like Popeye and get really big muscles. Now, does spinach really get big muscles? I don't know. But the reality is, we want to be nourishing ourselves on the Word of God so that we can grow in maturity, that we can continue to be conformed to the image of God. Because when we look into and study the Word of God, it will transform us. Now, there's a pause. We've got to stop because we're going to move to the next image. But we can't move to the next image without me asking this vital question of you. Friends, listeners, people watching on YouTube, do you long for the Word of God? What is your relationship with God's Word? Do you pick it up once in a while and feed on it for a short amount of time and then put it away and then bring it out again after a short little while? Or are you an individual who is in God's Word every day, just like you wake up for breakfast, lunch, and dinner and snacks, knowing that you need those calories to nourish your physical body throughout the day? Do you go to God's Word knowing that you need to nurture your spiritual life the way that you take care of your physical? This is why this podcast exists. This is why I keep telling you at the very beginning of each episode, don't just listen, but get into these precept tools for yourself. Learn how to observe and interpret and apply and study God's Word for yourself, because through the inductive Bible study method, you can feed yourself. So what is your relationship with the Word of God? Are you in it? Do you hunger for it like a newborn baby hungers for milk? This is that first image that Peter gives us. Because you are born again, you should hunger for the Word of God. Folks, when you hunger for the Word of God, and the Word of God has greater priority in your life, and you allow the Word of God to make an impact in your life, and you continue to submit in obedience to the truth, you will put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. if you pursue or you put away the word of God and it does not take priority in your life, I promise you that sin will rise up and that you will begin to recognize these things in your life, the things that used to be so vital and prominent in your life, they will come back. They will overtake. But not if you continue to be nourished on the word of God and you let the word of God transform you. That you apply the truths. That it's not just about what's in your head, but it's how it changes your heart. These are the things that Peter wants you to know. You've been born again by the living and enduring word of God, therefore hunger for. All right, let's look at the next image that we have, and that comes in verses 4 to 8. Listen to what Peter says here. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is a choice and precious in his sight. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We'll come to the other verses in just a moment, but let's make our list. What does Peter tell us about us in this next example? He first calls us in the first part of Peter. He says that you are like newborn babies. And here he compares us to stones. He says that you are living stones. And then what does he tell us? He says you're living stones, that you are being built up for a spiritual house, for a priesthood to do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he compares us here to living stones, to a rock. And this rock and each rock is being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood and to offer up sacrifices. I want to pause and think about those things, but also in light of how does Peter describe Jesus? Well, let's look at that a little closer. And there, let me read the rest of these verses now. In verse 6, it says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, for then is who you believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed." All right, let's break down a list on what does Peter say about Jesus. Remember, the imagery here is a stone. First, it was a newborn baby for the believers. Now, for the believers, you are a living stone. And look what he says in verse 4. He says that Jesus is a living stone. All right, so he says he's a living stone. This stone, Jesus, was rejected by men, but he was choice and precious in the sight of God. He also calls him the cornerstone. All right, the choice stone, the cornerstone. But then he says, down in verse 8, he calls Jesus and compares him to a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. All right, so now we've moved from the baby into the image of a stone. And let's look at the Old Testament examples of where we've seen scripturally the stone being an example. All right, I've got a number of them, and we're going to walk through each of them together. All right, so the first one is found in the book of Isaiah. Okay, so in Isaiah, We'll get there. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. All right, listen to the text. Isaiah 8, 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what does Isaiah tell us here? That Jesus will be a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. All right, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And listen to what Isaiah writes here about Jesus. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Peter is quoting directly from the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 51. All right, and there was a great scholar who kind of broke down the imagery of the stones. He called Isaiah 8:14 the stumbling stone. Isaiah 28:16 he called the foundation stone. And then in Isaiah 51, verse 1, let's read that, and then we'll lay out what we learn about this stone. Isaiah 51, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. This scholar describes this imagery of the stone in Isaiah 51 as the parental rock, the one which we are born. Sounds like First Peter, doesn't it? In the imagery that we have there. All right, let's go to the book of Psalms. All right, in Psalm 118, verse 22. And in Psalm 118, verse 22, we have another image of the rock. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Again, directly pointing back to the book of Peter, of First Peter. All right, so let's look at in the book of Daniel. There's also in the book of Daniel, so Psalm 118 is the rejected stone. All right, and then in Daniel chapter 2, in that wonderful vision that Nebuchadnezzar has of all of the kingdoms that come, Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, it tells us here about a stone. It says, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. In verse 35, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. So what do we have? We have in Daniel 2:34, this scholar calls this stone the supernatural stone, the stone that would come and destroy all the kingdoms and set up the eternal kingdom. And we know that Jesus is going to do that. We also have one more imagery of the stone being used in the Old Testament, and that comes in Zechariah chapter 12. There are others. There are other images of the stone, or like when Moses struck the rock, but these ones here fit perfectly with our principle of Jesus being the cornerstone. Zechariah 12, verse 3. Listen to what he says here. It will come about in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the world, all the earth will be gathered against it. You see who the comparison of the stone here? This scholar calls this stone the burdensome stone, the heavy stone that he refers to as Jerusalem. All right, so we've got here that in Peter, he says that you are living stones. Now, look at the text, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which was rejected by men, but he is the choice and precious in the sight of God. The idea and the principle here of coming to him is something that is a regular action. You're coming to him, and look what he's doing. He's building you up into becoming a spiritual house, which we'll come to in just a moment. All right, so those are examples within the Old Testament of Jesus being referred to as the rock and how the stone was used even with Jerusalem and Zechariah. And then we come to the book of Acts. And in the New Testament, we see the Old Testament quoted in how Jesus is the cornerstone. So let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. And in verses 4 to 8 to 12, listen to what and how we see Jesus described here. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial for the benefit done to a sick man, and how to this man be made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands before you in good health. Jesus," verse 11, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved." Jesus was rejected by the builders, but even though rejected by the builders, he still became the chief cornerstone. Why? Chosen by God. Choice and precious in his sight. And there's salvation in no other than Jesus. All right, let's go to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9, we also see that this principle of the stone, Paul, all right, he points to this. And these 9 to 11, when he's talking about the life and times of the people of Israel. Verse 30, he starts with a question, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law." Why? Because they did not pursue if by faith, as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." We have, again, pointing back to Jesus as the stumbling stone, the one who is the rock of offense for the Jewish people. All right, let's go to the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we will see, again, another reference to the stone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." All right, do you see what it says? You are being built up. You are a household of God being built up on the cornerstone, being fitted together, and with the dwelling of God within you through the Holy Spirit. One more to look at, and this describes Jesus, and it goes way back into the book of Luke, into those first few chapters. So Luke chapter 2, verse 34, and listen to what is described of Jesus way back there, Luke 2, 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed." Go back to Peter and listen again what he says regarding Jesus. He says that Jesus is the living stone, but he was rejected by men, but he was choice and precious in the sight of God. He says that we're living stones being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices. He's the choice stone, the cornerstone. And so just imagine, look at it like this, the cornerstone, the major foundational stone needed in building in the house. That main cornerstone is what makes all the other stones align properly. If you don't have that cornerstone right, then nothing else will be built properly. But look what he says, that each person coming to Jesus, each person coming to salvation through Jesus Christ is another stone being used to build up the church. That each one who comes to Jesus and is saved by faith in the work of the cross is a new stone being built up into what we know as the church. This is absolutely amazing imagery that Peter is using here. But we must stop and we must look at the other end of that. We've got to look at what he says in those final couple verses before we move into that last set of imagery in 9 to 12. He says that he who believes at the end of verse 6 in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then it tells us, what do we know? For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they are appointed. You see, in all of this, what do we see? We see that the Jewish people, they rejected Jesus. Peter said that in the book of Acts. They rejected Jesus and they put him on the cross to die, but he was appointed to die. They did not recognize the coming of the Messiah. In Romans, we see that Paul pleads with Israel that they should pursue salvation by faith and not through the law, because Jesus is the only way to salvation. And because they reject Jesus, they reject the word of God. And when they reject the word of God, they are appointed for doom. This, we have great discussions among people, and they say, well, you are chosen and you are appointed for God, as we see by the foreknowledge of God. And then the question becomes, are those people in 2 Peter chapter 8, are those people, are they appointed for doom from the very beginning? Like they never stand a chance? That's not what the text says. The text tells us clearly here. When we just look at the simple truths of observation, look what it says. It says these people, the ones who stumble over Jesus, they stumble because he's the rock of offense. They stumble for one simple reason. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word of God. It's not that God has appointed them from the beginning to spend eternity in hell and face that judgment. No. They have chosen to be obedient to the word of God. And the scriptures tell us this clearly, that disobedience faces judgment. That by our actions of rejecting the word of God and therefore rejecting Jesus and not being saved, we face doom. It's not that we were appointed from the beginning to go about acting with disobedience and that there's nothing we can do to stop that. No, that's not what the text says. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. For whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal. Salvation is for everyone who believes, but the very fact of the matter is that those who choose to be disobedient to the word of God, they will stand in judgment before Jesus. It's because of their disobedience they will be judged and are appointed for doom, not that they are appointed from the beginning to behave the way that they are. That's a huge difference. That's something that we would need to pause and stop and really understand. Listen to what this quote of one scholar said. He said, "Judgment on unbelief is divinely appointed as to salvation by faith." If we continue to be people who stumble over that rock of offense and be disobedient to the word, we are going to face judgment. Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that we believe in. And I found it really, really interesting this week as I was studying. And I was thinking back to when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi. And when he was standing and he looked out and he said to the people, who do they say that I am? And of course, Peter, right? Peter, who we're looking at, he got up and he said, well, I believe that you are the Christ. And Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. There have been people that have then looked and said, oh, Peter is the rock on which the church is built. But do you see what Peter does here in 2 Peter? He doesn't point to himself as being the rock. He points to Jesus. He says, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the precious stone. He is the rock on which the entire church is built. And you are just one of the living stones being built up into a spiritual house. I mean, that is so cool. It's not that that Peter is the rock. Peter points to Jesus as being a cornerstone. It's not about me, Peter. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus does. Hey everyone, we have exciting news. We have a lot going on at the ministry. And you can participate in a lot of the great things that are happening, whether that be our conferences, our workshops that are both in person and online. Maybe you're thinking about hosting a workshop. You can find out more details by visiting our website, preceptministries.ca, or you can email training@preceptministries.ca and we can get you all the information you need to get into the Word of God and start using the skills of inductive Bible study. Looking forward to the summer in Brantford during July. We will have Tommy Hamill here at our main offices teaching how to understand a difficult subject, looking at the entire book of Acts over 3 days. You can go to our website, register for that. Limited space available, but you would want to sign up quickly. No cost for you to be a part of that. That is not offered in an online workshop, only available in person at our Brantford location in Ontario. All right, let's get back to the podcast now. Let's look at that third image. And this one, I promise you, this one brings out a lot of application. All right, so look, verse 9 down to verse 12. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. One of my most favorite verses in Scripture. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are, as believers, we are living stones. We are a part of the household of God. And then that third image is that because we are living stones, because we are a part of the household of God, we are priests. Not only are we priests, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. This is absolutely amazing. And there are times, you know, and I've experienced that as a pastor, where the minister is held up to a higher standard than everybody else in the church. What's the text tell us here? That we're all priests in the family of God. Yes, ministers, we're appointed to be in the church and to shepherd the people, but we're all priests. We all play a part in the household of God. Let me take you to a couple of cross references. Pardon me, in Ephesians. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, to the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. What are we, according to Paul? God's own possession. What about in the book of Philippians? In a number of podcasts, I have pointed to this very verse, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which you also eagerly wait for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You are God's own possession. You are a citizen of heaven. The world is not your home. Do you see it? Can you see why Peter says right there, he uses the same terminology as chapter 1, verse 1. He says, as aliens and strangers in verse 11. Is he talking aliens and strangers in that passage as people who are not living in the area of Jerusalem anymore? No. He's talking to them because they're aliens of the world. They are God's own possession. Their citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews again. And in the book of Hebrews, listen to how he describes Jesus in the spiritual house. He's the cornerstone, but in Hebrews chapter 3, listen to what he tells us about in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and chapter 10, verse 21. Christ was faithful as a son over God's house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. What is Jesus? He's the head of our house. He's the cornerstone of the foundation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, again, speaking of Jesus, he says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's the head of the household. He is the great high priest over the house of God. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians again, in Ephesians chapter 2, regarding us as priests and a group in the holy household of God. He says in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. You are in the household of God, built on the cornerstone of Jesus, growing into the holy temple of the Lord with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. Okay, well, a couple of more cross-references, and then we're going to bring this home. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And listen to Paul, what Paul says about the temple here. And I'm confident that you've heard these verses before. Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are the temple of God. God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in verse 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Do you see what the text is laying down here? Is that we should be as believers, like newborn babies who long for the Word of God. That we are living stones, that we are built on the cornerstone, being built up into a spiritual house, which is the church. That we are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. Think back to Solomon's temple, and when the Lord dwelled in the Holy of Holies in spirit. That when Ezra built his temple, that the Lord did not return to that temple, but we now have the Lord living within us. We are the temple of God. This is the spiritual house that is being built up. He says in chapter 1, you're born again. You're different. You've been born by the living and enduring Word of God. That's what the therefore is there. Because you are different, you are a priest, you are a citizen of heaven. You should be like a newborn baby longing for the milk of the Word and putting off sin. Do you see the simple truths of verses 1 to 12? We can overcomplicate this, but what Peter's using in these three images is you're different. Remember that. In the midst of all the suffering that goes on, you know what? You could hate people and you could want to bring harm because of the suffering you're facing. Can you imagine a family member looking upon a Roman soldier after the Roman soldier hangs the Christian from a pole and lights them on fire? What could come out? I want to do something evil to them and bring malice against them. I hate them so much. Peter says, no, you're different. You're born again. You don't have malice in you. Oh, I can go about doing certain ways and certain things, and I can live a life that's filled with deceit. No, you can't. You're different. You can't have these things in your life. You're not going to talk poorly against those people who might be bringing suffering upon you. And you're not going to envy others who maybe aren't facing the suffering that you're facing. Why? Because you're different. You're born again. people who long for the true milk of the word, people who long for the word of God and grow into spiritual maturity and start eating solid food. They don't live this way. They don't let sin rule over them. You're a priest. You're a citizen. So let me wrap this up with you. And I've got a number of passages, and I'm going to lay them out for you. You can look them up on your own because of the time that we have. But I'm going to give you ways in which, look at verse 5. He says, you are a holy, part of a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. I'm going to give you, it looks like I'm going to give you 7. Let's use the example of 7 ways that you can offer up spiritual sacrifices as a priest, as one who is of the kingdom of God. All right? So we'll pull these all together, and we'll, if you want, we'll put them in the comments of YouTube, but if you miss the references, please email us info@preceptministries.ca and we will send them to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. One of the spiritual sacrifices you can do is you can be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. That comes right there. You are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Share the gospel with other people. Be a messenger of the gospel in the world. Psalm 50, verse 14. We can offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 51, 17, we can live our lives in humility, and as David says, with a contrite heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, we can offer up the spiritual sacrifice of service and worship. How can we describe that? Well, Paul uses that example to show that he has given his entire life for the purpose of the gospel. We can put the kingdom of God first. That we can keep in mind, as priests and as citizens, we represent the kingdom of God, and therefore, it should be the first and foremost focus of our lives. And that takes sacrifice. That means giving up some of the things that we may want to pursue in this world so that we can pursue the kingdom of God and show our worship through that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Paul talks about how Epaphroditus collects all of the funds he needs for ministry. Well, this is a great opportunity to tell you that you can be giving financially to the work of the ministry. Not only the ministry of precept, you can do that by going to our website and clicking Give Today. If God is impacting you through this ministry, I would encourage you to do that, because every dollar that comes to precept goes back into the ministry in Canada. But are you giving to the work of the kingdom of God, whether it be through your local church or through ministries like ours? Sacrificial. Yeah. Is your heart looking at everything that you have around? Or are you pursuing things of the world more than you are pursuing and saying, I can give financially to further the kingdom of God in our country? Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 15 to 16. It says, do good and sharing. A cross reference to that is James chapter 1, verse 27. And it is simply this: meeting the physical and financial needs of those that are around you. Making yourself available. In light of James, it's talking about ministry to orphans and widows. In a world that we live in, time is so precious. So what are we focusing our time on? Do we focus it on the kingdom of God? Do we focus it on helping those that are around us, or are we just closed off and want to be taken care of ourselves? Priests, citizens of heaven, constantly aware of the needs of the people that are around us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, and submit your life to Jesus. You can surrender all that you have and all that you pursue. Your will, you can submit all of that and say, I'm going to follow the will in the kingdom of God. There's one more, and it closes out verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You see what he says? It's like he bookends this section here. He tells us, therefore, put off all of these things at the beginning. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Get rid of sin. Don't pursue that anymore. You are born again. You no longer live for this world. You're a citizen and you're a priest. Represent the kingdom of God well in your community. People should recognize that you love Jesus. Express that passion and love and desire in whatever way. You can do that in multiple ways. All the ways that I've just given you. Present the gospel. Have a thankful heart. Have a humble heart. Meet the needs of those that are less fortunate around you. Sacrificially give all of these things. And then abstain from sin. Represent your kingdom well. Because you're an alien and a stranger here. You need to represent your king and your kingdom while you're here on earth. What happens if we keep our excellent our behavior excellent and we represent our king and our kingdom well? Because of the things that we do in representing, that doesn't mean just our service. It means that the representation of our entire lives here on earth might lead to salvation of other people. In that day when God returns to judge, there are more people who have become those stones that help build up that spiritual house. Imagine that not only by my words and actions, people can come into the kingdom of God through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that certainly makes me want to live much differently than the people. To know that I get to represent my king and my future kingdom that I get to be a part of, and that by my actions, others can join the family of God. How big is that therefore in chapter 1, 2? Amazing images that Peter has laid out for us. But most importantly, folks, what a challenge for us to live. Be people who hunger for the Word of God. Be people who come to the living stone and build your faith on the cornerstone. And represent your king and your kingdom well. Because that is the way that we populate heaven and plunder heaven. Father, we do thank you for all that we have seen in this week's episode. Lord, the truths that come out, and we get to hear Peter's heart, that we really get to see in these three images what the Christian life should look like. So, Lord, help us to be people who hunger for your word. Help us to be people who represent our king and our kingdom well while we are here. use us to build your kingdom. Help us to be ready for your return. Convict us where we need to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this series of Unlocking the Truth with Precept Ministries Canada. Visit our website, preceptministries.ca, to find workshops and studies both in person and online that will further your journey in His Word and give you the tools to know God deeply and live differently.